And thank you for that special tonight. Always a joy to hear them sing. And I don't know how often they do it, but I'm sure it's not often enough. Amen. Thank y'all very much, Alicia and Brother Fred. And thank y'all for being in the service tonight. And Brother Glenn's already forgot what day of the week it is. That's not anything new for Brother Glenn. I've been around him enough to know that you have to stay on him when he comes down to my conference. And but I wouldn't trade him for the world. He reminded me a revival I did back the last week of school of last year in May. And it was in a South Arkansas, Western Arkansas town. And a community, and it's full of rednecks. Y'all know what a redneck is. And I hadn't seen many rednecks up here in Washington, but I've met a few. And walked into church that night. One of the men, he came in. He was all excited about his boy and everything. And I thought rightfully so. He started bragging on his boy about how good a day his son had at school. He said, my son came in this afternoon from school and said, Daddy, I got 100 at school today. And that was not the norm for that young boy, believe me. And Daddy was all excited, he said to us, and said, well, son, let's go in the living room, get your mama, and tell us about that. You know, share that excitement, accomplishment. The man said he got in there with his son and his wife, and his son said, Daddy, I got 40 in English, 40 in math, and 20 in science. Amen. That figures to be 100. Good for him. But anyhow, at least he knew what he had, and Brother Glenn didn't know what day it was. But we're glad we've got another day. We're glad God give us this day. This is the day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord's Day. In your Bible tonight, we're going to look at one of the Psalms, number 46. Psalms 46. And when you turn to Psalms 46, you'll be reminded there are two or three familiar verses that come from this one psalm. Verses, perhaps, that you have hanging in a room, on a plaque, or in a card, or just a verse in your heart. Psalms 46, before we read a few verses from it, expound upon the Word of God tonight, let me just preface the message. I believe everybody here, nearly everyone here tonight, was here last evening when I preached about King Hezekiah and the battle of his life that he had with the Assyrian king Sennacherib and how God answered his prayer. Well, I did a lot of research from Psalms 46 because it is one of my favorite psalms. And in doing that research, I discovered there are just a few Bible scholars, theologians, that think the psalm was written under Jehoshaphat's reign. But the general consensus of about all of the Bible scholars that I read, and I'm going to take their stand on this for what it's worth, they believe that it was written by King Hezekiah. And so I want you to think about what Hezekiah, if you were here last night, God gave him the words of this psalm in the midst of the situation that he was facing, and how God intervened and how God gave him victory. By the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians, dead corpses on the ground. So keep that in mind as we begin in verse number 1. We'll read verse number 1 and then we'll go down to verses 7 through 11. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's one of those verses that we've heard quite often in our journey in this walk of life with our Lord. One more time, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Beginning in verse number 7, he says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. That means to pause there in that song and that psalm, to reflect for a moment. One more time, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." He says we need to meditate upon that a moment. And then in verse number 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still," verse 10 is another one of those verses, "and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Ponder on these things for a while. Isn't that good? I want us tonight to once again reflect upon Hezekiah as he pens this psalm in the midst of that most difficult predicament. Hezekiah was a man of God who stood firm on the Word of God. And you will agree with me tonight, whenever you stand firm on the Word, you speak truth to power. And as I said last evening, when you speak truth on the Word of God to power, power will try to retaliate. The king of Assyria has set out, even in this psalm, to destroy Jerusalem. The Syrian army was a mighty military machine. But the Lord promised Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19, what we read, and in Psalms 46, promised Hezekiah that he, the Lord, was on his side. Isn't that good? I want to preach to you a little while tonight a sermon that I've entitled, "He's on My Side." God's on my side. You see, in this life, it's important to have the right people on your side. Every one of us have a lot of folks in our camp. Brother Glenn will tell you that I have a lot of folks in my camp, a lot of pastor friends, a lot of laymen that support us, that are with us, that are behind us. And we have others that are in our camp. But there is one thing to have folks in your camp. It's another thing to have folks in your corner. Not everybody in your camp is in your corner. Can I get an amen? But aren't you glad we've got one who's in our corner? Jehovah, Yahweh, God is on our side. I've got some good news for somebody who's come to church tonight. No matter what circumstances you find yourself in today, God is on your side. And because God is on our side tonight, I can make the declaration that no weapon the enemy has formed against us shall prosper. And because God is on our side tonight, I can say without hesitation or reservation, greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. And because God is on our side tonight, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind, according to the gospel and according to Paul's inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Not the spirit of fear. Praise the Lord. So I want us to go back, and we probably won't have time to go through the entire message tonight. I don't want to wear you out. I want you to come back one more night. But there's a tremendous sermon just in verse number 1. So let's begin there and see how far we get. Fair enough? I still see your clock staring me eyeball to eyeball. Does Brother Glenn pay attention to it? That's what I thought. Psalms 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's just dissect that one verse tonight. And I find there are three major thoughts of emphasis in that short little verse. Now, if I were to preach the entire message from this psalm, I'd have three major thoughts. The first one would be taken from this verse, and I would tag it the affirmation. Because in verse number 1, the writer gives us affirmation that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of our trouble. That's in the affirmative, amen? That's something that you can stand on. That's one of those precious promises of God that never fails us. And so the affirmation. So let's look at three subpoints, if you will, under the affirmation from this one verse. I want you to notice one more time the first two words of this verse. God is. That's a mouthful right there. God is. Out beside your Bible, if you're taking notes, write the word reality. The reality is that God is. Now, the name God here in Psalms 46, verse number 1, is the plural name of God, Elohim. The same name that's mentioned in Genesis chapter number 1, when in the beginning, God, Elohim. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Jim, the plural form of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are one. The Trinity. Aren't you thankful tonight we have God as our Father, Jesus as our advocate, the Holy Spirit as our comforter, the Bible as our book, the church as our family? It doesn't get any better than this. God is Elohim. And the very name Elohim in this verse means He is the God of sufficiency. Can anybody testify that God is sufficient? That God meets our need? When on paper and pencil it says you haven't got a chance, God says, put me in the equation. God meets our need. I may not have it all, but all I have is all I need. There's so many that have much more than we, but thank God, nobody has more than they need than Reed and I, than you, than this church. Because you don't have to worry about your supplies. Hallelujah, I'm about to shout. You don't have to worry about your supplies when God is your supplier. Amen. And I said that to say this, something I didn't mention last night, saving it for tonight, is that under Jerusalem, literally, Hezekiah was the king that was responsible for having those tunnels dug to produce and have water for the entire city of Jerusalem. Matter of fact, a good read is to ask Siri to pull up Hezekiah's tunnels. And archaeologists have excavated, and I've had the privilege on two occasions, way back in the early 80s, to go down, to walk down, and to view myself Hezekiah's tunnels. And the reason why Hezekiah had these underground tunnels erected all over the city of Jerusalem is because Hezekiah understood, based upon his documentaries, he understood this one principle: though we will be attacked by the enemy, and though the enemy may take everything they see, there's one thing he said for sure: the enemy cannot take that which the enemy cannot see. And so he had these underground systems, these underground tunnels, because if the enemy, such as Syria, they were built before Sennacherib made that threat to come. But Hezekiah looked with foresight, knew that there are many enemies, knew the day would come. And if they destroyed, pillaged all of Jerusalem, they still would be able to keep their city cool by these underground, because water was a precious commodity, of course, in that desert land, in that Bible day. Hezekiah built these underground water systems. And you know what I thought about that? What couldn't be seen could not be taken. Every one of us tonight, as a child of God, God has given us so much. We have so much within us. No matter how powerful the forces of evil on the outside are, they cannot take that which they cannot see. Hallelujah. And I believe I'm with some folks tonight that could testify and give a praise testimony of what God has given you on the inside. Aren't you thankful that He sprung a well that'll never run dry when He saved your soul? And the blessings. God is so awesome that He continues to supply us with that which we, or the enemy, cannot see. I like that word, God is. The word is. That's an interesting word. If you look it up, the word is carries the meaning is found to be and has been found to be. The word is, in this text, covers past, present, and future. God is. What I'm trying to say, let me illustrate. I haven't checked y'all's refrigerator, but I would venture to say, knowing Pastor and his lovely wife, and knowing your ladies here, there's probably not anything in your refrigerator that's out of date, that has expired. But come go with me. About every church I go to, you want some mustard, you're all right, because as far as I know, it don't expire. But if you like mayonnaise or Miracle Whip or anything that has an expiration date, don't wait till you get to the church fellowship hall and think you're going to find it in good shape. Amen. Even in our house, we eat very little Miracle Whip, mayonnaise, sour cream. Now, I could eat it 3 times a day, but I want it, but I don't indulge in it. And how often does our stuff expire from the refrigerator and we just have to clean the refrigerator? Are we the only one that has that problem? I didn't think so. But can I just say, God is. God's isness has no expiration date. Hallelujah. And so the reality is, God is. But I want you to notice the second point under the affirmation, God is, that's the reality, our refuge and strength. That is the relationship. If you're keeping notes in the margin of your Bible. So God is, that's the reality. The writer here in the psalm is affirming that God is and God shall always be. God will never expire. God is. God is what? Our refuge and strength. If He's our refuge and strength, don't you think we need to know a little bit about what a refuge is? Because that is the relationship that God has with us. Now, I'm glad that you want to know, because I found that interesting. When I studied this out, I discovered that a refuge is a place where God puts us, not necessarily we put ourselves, but what God puts us so that He can work on us, fine-tune us, whatever way you want to describe it, to get us where He wants us to be. Refuge. Now, a refuge is not a hospice. You're not going to die in God's refuge. A refuge is a hospital. You see, because God does not protect us to pamper us. He shelters us so He can strengthen us. He hides us so that He can help us. I'm starting to like my own preaching. There's a verse in Psalms 27, verse number 5. Let's just turn there, because it is the same Hebrew word for refuge used in a different English word that carries the same meaning. Psalms 27, since it's just us tonight, and we don't have PowerPoint, and I didn't submit my outline to anybody, we're going to turn there and read it for ourselves. Amen. I want you to see it tonight. Psalms 27, and don't hold it against me if I have the wrong verse, but I believe it's verse number 5. Psalms 27, verse number 5. Here it is. For in the time of trouble, anybody going through any trouble? Amen. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. The word pavilion, our English translation of the word from the Hebrew, is the same word in Psalms 46, verse 1, is refuge. So we're talking about, what is a pavilion? What is a refuge? He says there, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. That's a good word right there, and I want to try to explain it to you based upon the actual meaning of the word from the Hebrew. Refuge, pavilion. Back home, we would say a tent. Everybody back home knows what a tent is. And I'm sure you know what a tent is. And let me say that God is so good taking care of us that He positions us in the only place that He can in order for us to receive the help that we need to get us where He wants us to be. He positions us in the only place that He can to give us that help, to get us where we need to be. And it is His refuge, His pavilion, His tent. Now, I don't watch near as much sports as I used to. I used to be an enthusiast. I watch golf more than anything else, because you can take a good nap there. Announcers are low-key, and you can hear the birds chirping in the background. I don't know why anyone would want to watch NASCAR. That'd keep me up all Sunday afternoon. But anyhow, used to watch a lot of football, still do. Anybody ever watch a college football game or a professional football game? If you've sat there and watched it long enough, or you would probably notice that on the sidelines they have a tent. If you haven't seen that tent on the sidelines, you may have heard the announcers talk about, well, they're carrying him to the tent. And I've often wondered, why do they have a tent on the sidelines? And no doubt it is I knew that it was a medical tent, and they had a medical team inside that tent. But why would they carry it into a tent when every stadium across America has high-dollar, state-of-the-art emergency ER facilities in the stadium with their orthopedics, with their cardiologists, with all on staff? Why don't they just carry them back here and under the stadium, wherever they do all of that, instead of just carrying them into a tent? That was always something that intrigued me. And so I studied that out. And hang with me, because we're going to get back to the Word on this. I'm just trying to paint a picture. You see, there are two reasons why when a player is injured on the field, they rush out there and they assist that player, whether it's on a stretcher or under their arms or ever how they can get that player off, depending on the injury, and rush them into that tent on the sidelines. Two reasons behind that. Number one, they do not want all the fans to speculate the severity of the injury. That's why they get them to the tent. The tent's shut off. Fans cannot see what's going on inside the tent as the medical teams work to diagnose the injured player. And the second reason why they rush, and this is probably most important, they could do that in the back, but the reason why they rush and get them right off into the sideline tent is because they don't want the opposing coach to determine the severity of the injury, because if the opposing coach determined how severe it was, he could change his game plan. Does that make sense? Everybody with me, even if most of us don't even follow football? And so when you think about that and you apply that logic to the spiritual principle here, God has a tent. And there are times in our life, and somebody will agree with this, you may not raise your hand, but if you think about it long enough, there have been times in our life when trouble came that we just didn't feel like. Can I be honest? You may not ever want to hear me back. It's already bad enough to have just a little hair touching my ear. I'll look for a place to get a haircut today. But when I say this, you may not ever have me back, but there are some times in our Christian life when we just don't want to go to church. When we just don't want to hear a sermon. And even though people are so dear in our family, church family, even though they mean so well, sometimes we have situations in our life we don't want to hear a prayer or be quoted a Bible verse. Now please hear me out. Because there's sometimes the enemy comes down upon us and we wonder and we begin to question. You say, well, that's, you're not very spiritual. Well, you take that up with John the Baptist. If you're going to condemn me and castigate me, take it up with John the Baptist, because he was incarcerated 16 months in Herod's dungeon, which was the septic system of Rome. They were advanced. And when they put John in Herod's dungeon, they lifted up the man lid down into the hole. He sat on a little stool. When he tried to rest, his hands in locks and stocks, he would have to get in a fetal position. And he was there, as I said, 16 months. They would vent in some air to keep him from dying from the fumes of the underground sewage of Rome. And will you recall one day, you read it in the Gospels, that John's disciples were risking their own survival and they rushed up there and they raised that lid to that manhole and they gazed down upon Brother John. Man, What are you going to say to John? Let's be honest tonight. What are you going to say to John? He's been in there a year when this happens. Hey, Brother John, we praying for you. Yeah, right. We've been praying for you a year. Thanks. Gee, thanks. You know what John said to them? Do y'all know what he said to them? Read between the lines a little bit. Well, you don't have to. It's right there, black and white, in the Word of God, King James Version. John said, go find Jesus and ask him, is he the Messiah? Or do I need to be looking for somebody else? Don't tell me John wasn't discouraged. Don't tell me John wasn't ready to throw up his hands and quit. I'd hate to have been those disciples to go out there where Jesus was and say, hey, Jesus, hey, John sent us here. This is not us. We're not asking this. But John, you remember John, the one that's been in prison for a year? You remember? He wants to know, are you, not us, but he wants to know, are you the Messiah? Or does he need to be starting to look for somebody else? Now, everybody knows John knew Jesus was the Messiah. They were 6 months apart in their age. They were first cousins. They were raised together. It was John the Baptist that prepared the way in the wilderness and said, behold, the Lamb of God, that's him who taketh away the sin of the world. But it's a sarcastic response because he's given up. Why would Jesus let John stay in that dung of the city for a year with all that John had done for Jesus? And so Jesus said to those disciples, tell you what, go back and tell John I hadn't forgot him, but I'm doing my Father's business. And the Lord gives one of those forgotten beatitudes right there. He says, go back and tell John, blessed is the man that does not get offended at my words. That word offended means don't get caught up in Satan's snare, Satan's trap. And so I'm just saying tonight, there are times when we are in such a position that we may not want to hear a word from anybody that means well. And it's in that time that God has us in our tents, or his tent. Can I just say this tonight? God has a way about breaking us. But there's one good thing about the Lord. When he has us in his pavilion, his refuge, his tent, when he's working on us, when he's breaking us, when we're crying, when we're doubting, when we're wringing our hands, when we're asking, is it worth it all? Thank God he's got us hid from everybody else, and you can't see me cry. You can't see me hurt. You can't see me question. You can't see me doubt. And God works on me, gets me where I need to be, and I come out of there, new person. Praise God. Isn't that good? God is my tent, refuge, and my strength. All I'm trying to say tonight is there is some work that God is doing on me that he does not want you to see until he's finished with me, the work. Then he'll let me out. The reason why you couldn't see me crying last year was because God had me hidden. You couldn't see me broken because God had me hidden. I was hidden so the potter could put me back together again. So number three, and I'm done. Subpoints, the first point. I got two more points with three more subpoints. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to finish. God is, that's the reality. My refuge and strength, that is the relationship. But number three, I want you to see the readiness. A very present help. The readiness. You see, the psalmist is recalling experiences of his desperation when he was in several dangerous situations. And I want you to notice again that he's speaking not from what he has heard others, but he's speaking in this psalm for what his own experiences are. Not what somebody else has said, but where he's walked in his own life. In other words, he's tried God for himself, and he's found God is all to be all of that. He said, I sought help, and I found him sufficient. I sought help, and all the help I needed. And here's your shout as we close. He's saying to us in this psalm, when you find yourself in desperation, when your back is up against the wall, you don't have to wait for help. Your help is already there. He's our present help. I got another redneck friend, dear friend. He'll tell you he's redneck. I'm not speaking out of line or disrespecting. He's in South Arkansas. His name is old Cliff Rogers. He wears overalls to church and the conference. Brother Glenn, you'll recall him, sits in the back. He's got two or three teeth, all he got in his head, and wears them overalls. He loves the Lord. And it doesn't matter where I'm at, whether it's his church where he attends or other churches within 45 miles or an hour, he's going to come to the revival. And it doesn't matter where I'm at or what time I leave after church on Wednesday night going back to Texas. Every time he'll say, now, Brother Jim, if you have any trouble, you call me and I'll come. It doesn't matter where you are or what time of the night it is. He says, and Brother Jim, when you pull into your driveway, you text me to let me know. I said, it's going to be 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Text me and let me know you made it home safe. Now, he does that every trip, okay? And this has been going on for years. So I thought I'd pull a little prank on him just to test him out a little bit. We always joking. So I nearly got home one night. And he said, it didn't matter where I was at. I nearly got home. I was 4.5 hours away from him. I called him 1 o'clock in the morning. I said, Brother Cliff, I'm broke down, man. He said, where you at? I said, about an hour from the house, 4.5 hours from you. He said, well, I told you I'd be there. I'm coming. I said, you coming? It's going to be 4 hours for you. He said, I'll be there. Just wait on me. He said, but I need to make a pot of coffee before I leave. I got to get woken. And he said, I got to get dressed and probably need to take a shower for a. I just picking with him, you know, and I finally said, well, hey, brother, I'm just picking with you. I just wanted to remind you that God says he's our present help. Aren't you glad you don't have to wait on somebody when you have trouble? He's there for us. We ought to get that shout on tonight. God is. That's the reality. May not have everything there is to have, but I have all I need. Because he's the supplier. The relationship, he's our refuge, our pavilion, our tent. And aren't you thankful God has put you in that tent from time to time in your life? When you had questions like John the Baptist, and yet God didn't allow anybody to see you doubt, to see you question, to see you down. But God got us back, and we're still here, and we're still going. He's our readiness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.